Thank you so much, worship team. What a wonderful anthem to lead into the sermon this morning, talking about a faithful God who is always by our side. I love the connection with Joshua, Lord of Angel Armies, the captain of the host of heaven, which we talked about earlier in Joshua. And we'll continue with those themes today. I consider myself quite fortunate this morning to be up here. Not just because I get to preach after being away from the pulpit for a couple weeks, and that is a wonderful thing, but I also consider myself fortunate because I have heard this week that I am going to be inheriting a large sum of money. In fact, I found out that I will be inheriting $13 million. Got an email this week from a Mr. Peter Easy, who's the new payment director and officer of the Central Bank of Nigeria. He informed me that I would be inheriting $10.5 million. But if that wasn't good enough, I also got an email from Mr. James Nduka from the Central Bank of Africa, telling me that I would also be inheriting $2.5 million. So I consider myself fortunate. I have the emails right here. I'm sure you get similar ones. And digitally speaking, I think you throw them in the trash as well. You see, we discard the details and the information of these types of communications because they offer us no trustworthy promise of an inheritance. We don't trust the sender of that information, and we shouldn't really even believe in the alleged benefactor because it doesn't, and he doesn't exist. However, let me present you a different scenario this morning. Imagine if you received a phone call from, let's say, Barrister Brian Worad. I don't think, is Brian here this morning? I don't think Brian's here this morning. But he is a real-life lawyer. So let's say you get a call from a real-life lawyer, and he tells you that a trustee of a wealthy relative of yours has made you the sole beneficiary of an extensive, expansive estate, and he requests you to come to his office for a meeting and to bring a lawyer of your own. All of a sudden, we wouldn't be discarding that information. That information all of a sudden becomes very important because it suggests to us that there will be an inheritance. And it suggests that to us differently than the emails because it comes from a source that we can trust and it comes in a situation and that's believable. And really, in the book of Joshua, we are in a situation like the second of those two situations. In chapters 13 through 21, in the book of Joshua, we hear about an inheritance. And we can, through those eight chapters, see the details of a promised inheritance to Israel. And to us, it might be a bit tedious to read all these boundaries and all these land divisions and who gets what. But imagine if you were an Israelite and this was a real inheritance that you were receiving. Those details would be of utmost importance to you. And so it may be tedious for us to read, and we might even find it boring, but we need to press on and read these because they suggest things that are very important. They suggest a promiser of an inheritance who can be trusted. And they suggest information and details of inheritance which will come to pass. We should heed those words this morning because we as Christians also have a promised inheritance. We need the message of these chapters in Joshua because we have a benefactor who we can trust. And we have a promised inheritance that comes with being a Christian that will come to fruition. Matter of fact, our inheritance is infinite. And it comes from a perfectly trustworthy source. So to ignore our inheritance in this case, to be nonchalant about the details of our inheritance, or to dismiss God, who is the benefactor of what we receive, would be an enormous error. And so as we press on for the next 2 weeks in Joshua, let's look at these particular chapters and appreciate the power of a promised inheritance when the one promising it is God, and those promises are exceedingly excellent. Now, we've been away from Joshua for 2 weeks. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Dave preached on Joshua, and we've been away, so let me just orient you quickly about where we've been. Chapters 1 through 4 in Joshua talked about entering the land, entering the promised land. We learned about Joshua assuming command. We heard the story of Rahab. We talked about the crossing of the River Jordan. And then chapters 5 through 12 really were about taking that land. We learned about the destruction of Jericho. We learned about the defeat at Ai and then the victory at Ai. And then a couple weeks ago, Dave talked about the sun standing still and the victory that Joshua and the Israelites had over the five kings, which takes us to chapter 13. And chapter 13 through 21 really have to do now with possessing the land. And so even though in past Sundays I have spent time, or others have spent time reading full chapters, we're not going to read all eight this morning. I'll start with a section from the beginning of chapter 13, and I'll end with a section from the end of chapter 21. So the two bookends of these eight chapters. So if you have your Bibles with you, Joshua 13, verses 1 through 7 is where we'll start. And then we'll finish in Joshua 21. So Joshua 13, 1 through 7. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." This is just before the Israelites are supposed to go and conquer the rest of the land. Talk about motivational speech. You know what? Most motivating thing you can ever get is not what culture tells you, is the inflating of your self-esteem. Rather, it's truth. And God gives Joshua truth here. He says, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara that belongs to the Sidonians, and Aphek to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo-Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephoth, Maim, even all the Sidonians." Then God says, "I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh." Now, the next section of those chapters has to do with the details of the inheritance. And so Joshua, in the book of Joshua, it explains the land allotments east of Jordan. They've already won these battles, right, on the other side of the Jordan. And then we have chapters that describe the land allotment west of the Jordan. And so it talks about Caleb's inheritance. And then the inheritance of the tribe of Judah and Ephraim, and Benjamin, and Simeon, and Zebulun, and Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan. And it talks about the cities of refuge. And finally, it talks about the inheritance of the Levites. And so it goes through all the details of that promised inheritance. And then in Joshua 21, it sums it up with what many commentators believe is the heart of this book. That these couple verses describe the theme of what this whole book is about. So Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45, this section of possessing the land ends with these words. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. And then 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we sang this morning and as we recognized through our singing this morning, you are faithful. You are trustworthy. You have taken care of us. Our experience has been one that you are trustworthy. And we're grateful for that this morning. You're always by our side. Lord, I pray that as you are by our side, that you continue to show your faithfulness to us this morning. That as we delve into your word and as we consider you as the promise giver, and we consider the promises that your word shares with us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, cause those promises to penetrate our hearts and cause faith to rise up in us. That we would see you for who you are and see your promises for what they are, ultimately trustworthy. I pray you would help me convey this message with the right passion and with clear articulation and with a pure heart. We need your help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Israelites needed to trust God. They needed to trust in God's promises. He even says that he will win the battles. But they need to trust him enough to obey him and take the land. If you are a Christian this morning, you are also a person of promise. You are someone who a promised inheritance has been declared. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks to this. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews writes, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old." It's talking about the old covenant. His ministry is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant that he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Not only are you receiving a promised inheritance, but you're receiving an inheritance that is better than anything else out there. And so as we look at the book of Joshua and we listen to what it proclaims to us about a God who promises things, who promises an inheritance, we can see Jesus in this as we are reminded that we also have been promised something because of what someone else did for us. And those promises are better. And so we aim towards this morning the understanding that we need to put our faith in the powerful promises of God. We need to set our faith on those promises. They come from a powerful God. And this is the inheritance we have as Christians. Now, before we get into the words and some of the ideas in these chapters, I want to talk about this inheritance that we have as Christians so that you will have this reference point as we go forward. Now, I've got a list, and it's not a list that contains all of the promises to Christians, but there's some significant ones. It's written on the back of your insert. All these promises are written down. There's a lot of them. I think there's 17 or 18 of them. Can I suggest something to you this morning? I'm going to read through these promises, and you can read along with me. My suggestion to you is listen for one of those promises that as you sit there this morning speaks to you, that as you hear the words, it resonates with you. I tried this on my family as we were driving yesterday, and I said, I just want you to pay attention. Kids, young kids here today, you can join us in this. I said, I'll read the promises. You just pick the one that is speaking to you. When you hear it, you say, yes, I needed to hear that today. And so I encourage you this morning, that one thing, pick that one promise that, maybe the Holy Spirit would want to impress upon you from that list this morning. I'm going to read them. You can read along with them. If you hear the one that speaks to you, underline it, put a star before it or beside it. I'm just going to read the promises. You have the scripture references there. Here are a few of the better promises of our inheritance. Through Christ, I am dead to sin. Through Christ, I am spiritually alive. Through Christ, I am forgiven. Through Christ, I am declared righteous. Through Christ, I am God's possession. Through Christ, I am an heir of God. Through Christ, I am blessed with all spiritual blessing. Through Christ, I am a citizen of heaven. Through Christ, I am free from the law. Through Christ, I am crucified with him. Through Christ, I am free from the desires of the flesh. Through Christ, I am declared blameless and innocent. Through Christ, I am a light in the world. Through Christ, I am victorious over Satan. Through Christ, I am cleansed from sin. Through Christ, I am set free from the power of sin. Through Christ, I am secure in him. Through Christ, I am at peace with God. Through Christ, I am loved by God. Maybe this morning, pick one of those promises and hold it in the back of your mind as we go through this story of Joshua. The promises are there. You can take those home with you. I think it's a powerful tool that you can look at daily, the promises that you have in Christ. But these things are your inheritance if you're a Christian this morning. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope that these promises sound desirable to you. I hope that when you heard those being read, something resonated within you and said, yes, I want that. Perhaps the idea of being cleansed from sin is something that brings joy to your heart. Or maybe being made spiritually alive is something that would excite you. Even as a non-Christian, you would say, yes, I want that. Or perhaps peace with God. You're sitting there this morning and you recognize that you do not have peace with God and you think, I would like that. I want you to know that these promises are through Christ. That's how the promises come to us. And you can only avail yourself of those promises if you avail yourself to Christ. You avail yourself to Christ by believing that he was the Son of God, by trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sin, by treasuring him above all other things. And if you're here this morning and not a Christian and those things resonate with you, then I encourage you, it's through Christ that this inheritance can come to you. And I would ask that if that's you, that perhaps you take time after service to find me or one of the other pastors and speak with us. Or maybe this week, phone the church or send us an email because we'd love to talk to you about that. But these promises come to us through Christ. And so I want, and I would ask that each of you hold on to one of those promises for the rest of the sermon. And leave it right on the back of your mind so that as we talk about these things, you'll think about that promise that you have as a Christian. So let's return to this promised inheritance of Joshua, keeping that one promise from that list in our minds. But let's consider some details, in fact, three details, about the promises in Joshua. First of all, God's promises require faith. We see Joshua 13:1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. The fact that there was much land to possess means there were many enemies still to be conquered. And Joshua is old. I think the point of this isn't necessarily that he's old. If you read these chapters later on, Caleb says, I'm old, but I still have the strength I had in me 40 years ago. I'm still fighting. But God says to Joshua, you're old. You don't have what it takes. Right? He points out Joshua's inability, his weakness, that he's got very much land to possess, as described in those eight chapters, but he is old and advanced in years, and it's beyond him. And I think this points to the fact that the allotment of these promises, the promise of all the land of Canaan to Israel, was too big for them. They couldn't do it by themselves. They needed God's help to do this. And so that was their problem, but God's got a solution. And we read in verse 6, he says, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Tell the people this land is theirs. And they need to believe that, but I'm going to do the work. And we're in a similar situation. You see, we have a problem. We have all these promises, those promises that we read, and many more besides that, and yet we are weak. And we cannot, in our own strength, reach out and make those promises happen. We cannot make peace with God of ourselves. We cannot find security in ourselves in this life. There's still sin, and we're too weak, and there's too many enemies, and it's all too big for us. But you see, God's solution is still the same. He will do, in fact, he did the work. He did the work. Jesus came and did what had to be done. And we need to believe in those promises, even at times when it doesn't seem like they're true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, all the promises of God find their yes in him. Him being Jesus Christ. That is why through him, through Jesus, we utter our amen to God for his glory. It's because of Christ that all those promises are true. He's already done the work. He's already accomplished it. And we need to put our faith in what he's promised us. So perhaps this morning, as I read through those promises, you connected with the one that says, I am a citizen of heaven. This comes from Philippians 3:20. Let me read it for you quickly. Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so perhaps, it's interesting that Barbara brought this up this week, there's some things happening in the world that are very unsettling. Some things happening around Russia that are disturbing. There are things happening to Christians in Iraq that are, as far as my memory, unprecedented. At least in terms of their blazing openness in doing it, and persecuting and killing Christians. And that may leave you unsettled. Or perhaps we have a vibrant seniors ministry here. Perhaps you, like Joshua, are getting old and advanced in years. And you recognize that you won't be long for this earth. Well, here's a promise for you if you feel unsettled or you're struggling with that. This is not your home. You are a citizen of heaven, and God has promised that to you. And you need to put your faith in that promise. Or perhaps this morning as I read that list, what resonated with you was, through Christ, I am forgiven. That comes... Well, it comes from a lot of places, but if we look at Colossians 2:13, Paul writes, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And so perhaps maybe in this past week or in this past couple weeks, you've sinned. Well, we've all sinned, but maybe you've sinned grievously. And you've repented of that sin, and in your mind, you've changed your mind, I'm not going to do that, I don't desire that, I don't want to do that. And you've prayed and asked God to forgive you, and you've made restitution maybe with people you've hurt, and yet you sit there this morning and you feel like you're not forgiven. You feel the guilt and the condemnation of that. You need to go to the promise. The promise says, in Christ, through Christ, I am forgiven. And you need to put your faith in that promise, even when you don't feel like it's true. You need to speak that promise to yourself and say, the Word says, God has promised, through Christ, I am forgiven. And so like the Israelites, we need to put our faith in God's promises. The second detail, God's promises demand perseverance. Again, verse 1, now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and yet there remains very much land to possess. There's still lots of work to do. Now, I love one of the commentaries I read, what the commentator had to write about this, and I want to share this quote with you, and I've got part of it up there, but listen to this. This commentator said, it was one thing to invade and conquer a territory. It was another to persevere over a period of time to occupy the whole territory allotted to a tribe. Here is a testimony to all God's people. We frequently and strangely prove faithful in the great crises of faith, remain steadfast in severe storms, perhaps even relish the excitement of the heaviest assaults, yet lack the tenacity, the dogged endurance, the patient plodding often required in the prosaic affairs of believing life. We are often loath to be faithful. Right, the promises of God take perseverance. Salvation is by God alone. But once he has saved us, he calls us to work out our own salvation. It is by grace we have been saved, and yet grace is opposed to earning our salvation, not effort in our salvation. We, like the Israelites, are called to persevere in light of the powerful promises of God. They received the promises, but they still had to go out and fight the battles. They still had to do the hard work of taking the land. In Hebrews 6, 11 to 12, the writer in the book of Hebrews speaks to this. Hebrews 6, 11, desire. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The promises are inherited by faith and patience. It's not going to happen immediately in most cases. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be years of endurance, of patient faithfulness, believing in the promises of God to see them through. So perhaps as I read those promises, you said, I am secure in him. That speaks to me. Through Christ, I am secure in him. That was the one promise that this morning jumped off the page at you. Well, we can look to 1 Peter 1:3-5. Where Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This morning, perhaps that promise jumped out at you because for some reason, you're dealing with insecurity this morning. Maybe there's a relationship. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your health. And you are insecure this morning. The promise from God is that through Christ, you are secure in him. And you can go to that promise. But you know what? You might not feel any differently tomorrow or the next day, but you keep doggedly, with endurance, going back to the promise and putting your faith in it, I am secure in him. I'm going through difficulties now, but what I have coming is imperishable. Or perhaps the fact that through Christ you are loved by God, maybe that's what you needed to hear this morning. Maybe that promise stuck out. As soon as you read it, you said, yes, that's what I need to hear this morning. We can go to 1 John 4:10. And again, you have all these scripture references in your notes. You can go back to these. But 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but But he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you are sitting in your chair this morning and you are not feeling loved by God, you need to, with perseverance, with tenacity, grab hold of the promise that he loves you if you are in Christ, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what your circumstances may make you think. His promise is true. Go to the Word, take that, and use that as a weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Use that as a weapon to beat down what tells you that you're not loved by God. If you are in Christ, you are loved by God. One third detail, God's promises include encouragement. When he talks about the land allotment, he starts with the land that's east of the River Jordan. The land east of the River Jordan, if you remember, they've already won those battles. They've already destroyed the enemy there. And so when God starts having them allot the land, he starts with the battles that have already been won. And he reminds the Israelites of their past victories. And that, to them, emphasizes God's faithfulness. Throughout Joshua, we learn the battle is the Lord's. And by starting with the past victories, God reminds them of how faithful he is and how true he is to them. Again, from the same commentator, faith finds both steadfastness and expectancy by rehearsing and reveling in Yahweh's past acts of faithfulness. We rehearse his past acts of faithfulness. We celebrate his past acts of faithfulness. And in doing that, our faith finds expectancy. Our faith finds steadfastness. Our faith in the promises of God will find hope and hardiness and strength by thinking and reminding ourselves of Christ's past act of faithfulness. This is the gospel. The goodness of the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Son of God. You need to preach this to yourself daily. You need to remind yourself of this daily. This is the ultimate past act of faithfulness of God. It's already happened. And as you focus and meditate on that, your faith rises up. The famous English preacher C.H. Spurgeon was talking once about his inclusion of Christ in the gospel in all his sermons. And as he talked about it, he said this. He said, "I know one who said I was always on the old string," meaning I'm always playing the same old tune, "and he would come and hear me no more. But if I preached a sermon without Christ in it, he would come. Ah, he will never come while this tongue moves. For a sermon without Christ in it, a Christless sermon, it's a brook without water, a cloud without rain, a well which mocks the traveler, a tree twice dead plucked up by the roots, a sky without a sun, a night without a star. It were a realm of death, a place of mourning for angels and laughter for devils. O Christian, we must have Christ." And then he says this, "Do see to it that every day when you wake, you give a fresh savor of Christ upon you by contemplating his person. Live all the day trying as much as lieth in you to season your hearts with him. And then at night, lie down with him upon your tongue." There's the encouragement we need, the encouragement we find for these promises that are our inheritance come through Christ. Those two words in that whole list, as you read it, don't skip over them just because they're repeated every time. Through Christ. It's through Christ that these promises come. It is through Christ that it is finished. The work is done. It is the rock solid, secure foundation for these promises. Fortunately, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about what you've done and what you can accomplish. And if you're like me, that's good news. Because if it was dependent on me, if these promises depended on me, or what I've done or my faithfulness or my strength of character, they could be crumpled up like those emails from the banks that promise an inheritance. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as they do, let me leave one last thought with you. As we talk about the promises of God, as we talk about the promised inheritance to the Israelites, as we talk about these own promises to us, I want to remind you this morning that the promises ultimately are God Himself. See, the tribe of Levi speaks to this. This was the special tribe of Jews, of Israelites, who were going to be the priests. And they were given no land. Every other tribe was given land except the Levites. And God speaks to this in Joshua 13, verse 33. He says, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them." This is a reminder not to prize the promises over the promise giver. These positional promises and all the other ones that happen in the Bible, they're a wonderful thing. But their value comes from the fact they come from God Himself. The one person who has spoken to this more clearly and in a way that resonates with my heart more than anyone is a pastor named John Piper. And I'm going to finish this morning with his quote. And the reminder he gives us is that ultimately, the promise that matters is the promise of God Himself. John Piper writes, "The saving events and all the saving blessings of the gospel are means of getting obstacles, like our sin and God's wrath, out of the way, so that we might know and enjoy God most fully. Propitiation, redemption, forgiveness, imputation, sanctification, liberation, healing, heaven, security, the sense of being loved, we could add. Reconciliation, all of these things." He says these things, none of these is good news except for one reason. They bring us to God for our everlasting enjoyment of Him. If we believe all these things have happened to us, but do not embrace them for the sake of getting to God, they have not happened to us. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. You see, these promises aren't magic. You can't just recite them and think they'll work like spells. You have to believe in them, but ultimately, it's a belief in who made the promises. And a realization that we get really so much more than those promises because ultimately what we get is God. God is our inheritance. And that's what we should be looking forward to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the promise giver that is infinitely trustworthy. And we pray, Father God, that you would help us to put our faith in you. We recognize this morning and we revel in the fact that your past act of faithfulness is demonstrated in your Son through his life on earth, through his death for us on the cross, strengthens our faith and encourages faith to rise up in us to believe those promises that you have given us. I pray by your Holy Spirit you would help us to trust those promises and to trust them enough to be obedient to what they say. And that despite how we feel in a given moment, despite what our circumstances dictate to us, despite what culture tries to inform us of, we will put our faith in your promises. And ultimately, let us keep in mind that these promises bring us to you. That the forgiveness of sins removes an obstacle so that we can be reconciled to you.
that our justification, our being declared righteous, allows us to come to you. Ultimately, you are the promise. Help our minds and our hearts to look forward to that and to press into that truth that we get you because of what you've done. In Jesus' name.